let's open up our Bibles to 2 Chronicles, beginning in chapter 26. Very likely we will cover two chapters tonight, chapters 26 and 27. The message this evening, the theme of these chapters is pride goes before destruction. Whenever pride goes forth, destruction is soon to follow. Now, we've been studying about the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah, all of whom descended from one King David. As we have seen, as went the king, so went the nation. When the king followed the Lord, when he was honoring God, the nation was blessed. But when the king forsook the Lord and sought after false gods, the Lord allowed his hedge of protection to come down, thus allowing the enemies of Judah to come in and wreak havoc. Which is one reason why we need to pray that God would raise up godly people for us to vote for. We need to pray that the Lord raise up godly people, because as goes the king, as goes the leadership, so goes the nation. We come now to chapter 26. And by the way, that's as political as I'm going to get tonight. So if you're worried about me getting more political now, you know I don't like to do that. So let's move on. In chapter 26, we're reading about Uzziah. He was a godly king, and the Lord blessed him greatly, especially early on. But as time went on, success kind of went to his head, which resulted in his downfall. In verses 1 through 15, Uzziah becomes strong for doing what was right. He did what was right, and God made him strong. Verse 1, now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old. 16. Any 16-year-olds today here in, okay, got three of you. Imagine one of the Murphy boys being king. Yeah, exactly. That's I chuckle myself. So he was 16 years old, and they made him king instead of his father Amaziah. Why? Because Amaziah was dead. He was dead. And by the way, if you're reading through 1 Kings chapters 14 and 15, you may notice that instead of the name Uzziah, this particular guy is also called Azariah. There were several kings who had two or three different names, just like, you know, typically a person has a first and a middle name. And we don't know whether Uzziah was a first or middle name, or could be called either Uzziah or Azariah. But anyway, same guy, different names. Now, he built Eloth and restored it to Judah, after the king rested with his father. So after his dad died, he then built and restored the city called Eloth. Now, Eloth was originally built by King Solomon there on the northeastern tip of what is the Red Sea. It was a port city that Solomon and successive kings later on had many merchant ships. It became a strategic city both militarily and also economically, because these ships would go down the Red Sea and then out to the east to do, transact commerce with the other kings of the east. Now, during the reign of Uzziah's great-great-grandfather, a man named Jehoram, the Edomites — Jehoram was a bad king, he's a wicked king — and so the Edomites grew in strength, and they attacked and they rebelled against Judah, and they claimed Eloth as their own. But then Uzziah's father, Amaziah, he recaptured this city that again was important both strategically and economically. And then when Amaziah died, Uzziah then rebuilt the city and once again made it a strategic outpost and a commercial enterprise. Uzziah, verse 3, was, again, 16 years old when he became king. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, so he was about 68, roughly, when he died. One of the longest tenures of any of the kings, 52 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Man, of all the things to be said about a person, when somebody thinks of you, when somebody thinks of me, it's my hope, my dream, that they would be able to say, yeah, he does what's right in the sight of the Lord. He does the right thing. I hope that that can be true and will be said of me, and I'm sure for every child of God, they have the same hope, the same dream. They do what's right in the sight of the Lord. According to all that his father Amaziah had done, he sought God in the days of Zechariah. Now, this is not the same Zechariah who penned the Old Testament book that is named after him. This is a different Zechariah. He was also a prophet. And in this other prophet, Zechariah's day, Uzziah sought the Lord because he was friends with this prophet, Zechariah. Zechariah had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now, isn't that interesting? And this is a biblical truth that has been true throughout the ages and always will be true. As long as someone seeks the Lord first, and part of that is making sure that we hang out with godly people. As long as a person seeks the Lord first, God is going to bless them. God will prosper them. Sadly, not a week that goes by that we don't get a phone call from somebody who obviously is going through the yellow pages, looking at churches, asking for money. This week there were three people who called, and stories basically the same. They're going to shut my utilities down. They're going to foreclose on my house. I'm in a hotel. Can you pay for a night? Can you pay for my utilities? Can you do this? Can you do that? And it's always been our policy not to give a handout, but certainly to give help out. And if people will come to the church, if they will receive counsel from us, then not only will we give them food from the food pantry that you folks have been great enough to provide, but we may even help them out with some money. We have in the past, and on a case-by-case basis, we will do so. Part of your tithes and offerings do go to help out those who are strapped and are in need, provided they want to seek the Lord. But if they don't want to seek the Lord, and if they're not going to make the effort to come out, then, you know, since God has already put them in that situation for not seeking him, then we have to just sit by and watch what happens. See, because they're not seeking the Lord, therefore these calamities are coming upon them. And it's amazing how many of these people I try to talk with and say, you know, the Bible says that there's a way out of your situation. Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. And when they say, well, my kids go to church, I say, well, that's great for the kids, but what about you? Well, I'm not good. Why don't you go? Well, I've been too busy. Well, and the lady had said she lost her job. I've been working on Sundays. I said, well, God's taking care of that problem. You no longer have a Sunday job to go to. Why don't you go to church this Sunday with your kids? Well, and I said, look, if you come up to our church, we will help you with food. We will help you with counsel. We're not going to give you, per se, a handout, but we're certainly going to try to give you help out of your situation. Because God promises if you seek him first, all these things will be added to you. And so we're trying to help you to seek him first. And then he'll take care of you. But if we pay for your hotel room, we pay for your utilities today, what about tomorrow? What about next month? Because we can't afford to just keep paying people's utility bills and hotel bills and mortgages and rents and all. On a continual basis, we can't do that. But Jesus can, and Jesus will. And so as we minister to people, especially the poor, we've got to try to encourage them, hey, seek God first. Seek the Lord. Because here we read, and we read elsewhere, in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. And even here with Uzziah, he sought God all the days of Zechariah, who had understanding of the visions of God. And as long as Uzziah sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Verse 6, now he went out and made war against the Philistines. They were perennial enemies of Israel. They're on what today is called the West Bank. Isn't it interesting? The same geographic problems Israel had back then, same problems they have today. Not much changes. You know, from year to year, century to century, some things just always remain the same. And so he made war against the people of the West Bank, at that time were the Philistines, and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabna, and the wall of Ashdod. Those are three prominent cities of the Philistines. By the way, which famous Philistine hailed from the city of Gath? Goliath, that's right. And so they broke down these city walls, and then notice they built cities around Ashdod among the Philistines. So they not only broke down the enemy's defenses, but then they penned them in with settlements of their own. And by the way, this is one of the issues that the Palestinians today raise up. All of the Israeli settlements, all of the encroaching settlements, all of, you know, Israel building up neighborhoods around Palestinian neighborhoods, and the Palestinians don't like it. And so this is what the Jews were doing way back then. And God, verse 7, helped the Philistines, or helped him, helped Uzziah against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gur Baal, and against the Meunites. Also, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. And so now all these nations who beforehand were trying to rebel against Judah, now they are realizing, hey, this Uzziah is one tough cookie. We need to try to make peace with him, because you don't mess around with Uzziah. In fact, if the folk singer Jim Croce, 1970s folk singer Jim Croce, had lived during Uzziah's days, he might have sung the following. Uzziah, anyway, it was funnier in my mind. I know many of us are, well, Daniel has his little thing going, so he must have liked it. But, you know, the people didn't mess around with Uzziah because God was with him. God made him strong. Why? Because Uzziah sought the Lord. Pure and simple. Uzziah sought the Lord. Verse 9, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, the corner buttress of the wall, and then he fortified them. Now, you might remember from our study last time, Amaziah, who was Uzziah's dad, Amaziah picked a fight with Joash, the king of Israel. Said, let's go to battle. And the king of Israel said, yeah, you're able to overcome the Edomites, but dude, that was small stuff compared to what you're trying to deal with here. Just stay at home. But Amaziah wouldn't listen, and so they got into a battle, and Joash, the king of Israel, led his troops in whooping Amaziah, the king of Judah. Joash then came to Jerusalem, tore down several hundred feet of wall that surrounded Jerusalem. Well, here Uzziah is rebuilding those walls that were destroyed during his father's reign, during his father's foolish challenge of Joash, king of Israel. And also, verse 10, he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, Mount Carmel, which is up in the northwestern area of Israel, beautiful area. For, it says, he loved the soil. He loved the soil. He liked the outdoors, he liked gardening, he liked growing things, he had a green thumb. You might say that Uzziah was a down-to-earth sort of guy, down-to-earth, a man of the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies according to the number on their roll as prepared by Jael, the scribe of Maaseiah, the officer, and under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. So the leaders of the army totaled to 2,600. And under their authority was an army of 370,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. So Uzziah had at his disposal a fighting force of 310,100 men. if my math is correct. Then not only did he have the manpower, but this guy was a really sharp cookie when it came to manufacturing weapons. Notice it says, Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor. I don't know if they were messing around with Kevlar at the time, but, you know, maybe just some sort of metal. Body armor, bows and slings to cast stones. They found some round rocks dating back to this time that upwards of 100 or more pounds. So they had catapults that could launch these massive stones, 100 or more pounds, at the walls of the enemy that would definitely do great damage. And then it says, he made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So he had these devices that, like machine gun arrows, where one machine would launch several arrows at one time. One machine would launch several stones at one time. And he had these men, skillful men, who were at his disposal, who came up with these ideas. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. You know, I read this, and one takeaway I have is, what a blessing skillful men and women are. Skillful men and women who have it on their hearts to help. There's a lot of skillful people, but then there are those some who have it on their hearts to help. One guy told me recently, it just brought a tear to my eye. He said, you know, I used to do construction and have a contractor's license and all that. And we've been coming now to the church for about a year. And my wife and I were talking, and we both agreed that now it's time for us to jump in with both feet. What do you need done around here? And after composing myself, after crying for a half hour, I said, well, hey, you know, what do you want to do? And so the man has done quite a bit of work behind the scenes. I'm not going to mention his name because he doesn't want the credit. But he comes out every week to do something. And there have been people in the past, very skillful people, who come out all the time to do something, just to be of service. Skillful people that come around that say, can I help? And nothing better than that. Now, in verses 16 through 23, Uzziah becomes too big for his breeches. Too big of a head. Success, you know, success is one thing, but it can certainly test an individual. Can certainly reveal the true character of such a person. Verse 16, when he was strong, you know, his enemies have all been put down, lots of money, all these weapons, you don't mess around with Uzziah, songs are being sung about him all the time. His heart was lifted up to his destruction, which, by the way, is always the case. Woe unto the person who promotes self. Woe unto the person who wants others to know how good they are. We read in Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Oh yeah, it's really cool to see the Olympic athletes and afterwards them boasting and bragging about how awesome they are. But you know, there's coming a time where they're not going to be that awesome. There's coming a day when all of those accolades are not going to be said anymore. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Also in James chapter 4 and also in 1 Peter chapter 5, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We're watching the weather program this morning, trying to determine whether or not, bring an umbrella out. And they were doing this business professional little snippet. And the three people on the panel were talking about how important it is in the workplace to boast of your accomplishments. to tell others about your accomplishments, because if you don't, then nobody's going to know, and you won't be promoted. You'll be passed over. And I thought, okay, why then does the Bible say, let another man praise you and not your own, another man's lips and not your own? And so, you know, it's just an example, just another example that we live in a foreign world. This world is not our home. Their God is not our God. Therefore, their motivation is certainly not our motivation. We are not into self-promotion. We're into lifting up the Lord. That's why the Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and then he shall lift you up. So, he was lifted up to his destruction. For, next part of verse 16, here's what he did. He transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. What's the problem? Well, who were the people who were supposed to, the only people who were allowed to burn incense on the altar of incense? What group of people? The priests from the tribe of Levi. Okay. What tribe was Uzziah from? Descendant of David? Of the tribe of Judah. That's right. What business does a man from the tribe of Judah have in going into the temple thinking he can just go ahead and offer up incense if he so desired? Due to his strength, he was convinced by the devil that he too could do what God had only called others, certain others, to do. Reminds me of when Korah, back in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers chapter 16, when Korah and a couple of his friends, Dathan and Abiram, decided that it wasn't fair that Moses determined that only Aaron and his sons could be the priests. And other Levites like Korah and the others were basically temple movers or tabernacle movers. When it came time to move, Korah and others came in and they packed up the stuff and moved it to the next location. They didn't like that. They thought they should be able to burn incense. They thought that they should be able to offer up sacrifices. So if you would, go back to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, we're going to pick up in verse 1. We're just going to read through this story. It really is an apt picture of the human condition. There's part of the human condition that feels that we can do whatever we want to do and nobody's going to tell me otherwise. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, guy's name was On, sister's name would have probably been Off, yeah. The son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. They arose before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation. So not only did these guys feel that Moses and Aaron were wrong, they decided to get on Facebook and get a campaign going against Moses and Aaron about how wrong they were. It's a thing to do, you know. I don't know what they used for power to power up their computers, but that's what happened. So men of renown, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them." Hey, you guys think you're so special and you're not. Everybody's holy, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? Now, was it true that Moses had exalted himself? No. God called Moses to lead Israel against Moses' desires, by the way. And God called Aaron to be the priest, the high priest, and his sons to be the ones from the tribe of Levi, and they would be the ones who would do all the priestly duties, the daily duties of the tabernacle and later on the temple. But see, these guys didn't see it that way. They didn't see that as a God-called, God-ordained thing. They thought, well, we could do that. We should be able to do that. How hard is that? You know, I'm sure people Sunday morning look at me as I teach and they say, well, how hard can that be? Anybody can do that. Hey, a monkey can go ahead and do what John's doing. They're probably right. But we do know that the Bible says God has called some Not everybody, but some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saint, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So there are callings that God has for some people that he doesn't have for other people. And it is wrong for people to try to intrude on that that they were never called to. They will be frustrated. It won't go anywhere. It won't be blessed. In fact, push too hard, and God will push back harder, as we will see here in just a second. So when Moses hears their complaints, he fell on his face. Verse 5, he spoke to Korah and his company, saying, "Well, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this." So here Moses is drawing a line in the sand. Here's, he says, take censers. It's a metal thing that you put fire in and incense in and holes in the top and incense smoke comes out. Take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in before them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. And then Moses says, now you take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. You think we're taking too much on ourselves? Hey, you guys are the ones in the wrong here. Verse 16, drop down there. Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Let each take a censer, put incense in it. Let each of you bring his incense before the Lord. 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with a censer. So every man took a censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So now Korah, he has the majority. Majority rules, right? Wrong. In God's economy, he has no democracy. God's kingdom is not a democracy. We don't get to vote. Our opinion matters nothing. What matters is God's opinion. And to our benefit, that we get in line. Now, in the church, God has not established a democracy. Churches that operate like a democracy, they tend to have church splits over the color of the carpet. Over whether or not we should have chairs or pews. Over whether or not we should have a metal building or one with brick on the outside. Or they have divisions over a whole host of silly other things. And so Korah and the rebellion had the majority with them, but they weren't right. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, hey, separate yourself from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. Moses, Aaron, step aside that I might flame them. I guess God is declaring who's on his side and who is not. They fell on their faces and said, oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses saying, well, speak to the congregation saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Moses arose and went to Dathan and Abiram. The elders of Israel followed him. Then he spoke to the congregation saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. For I have not done them of my own will. Moses recognized it was God who called him, not as Korah had accused him of Moses calling himself. If these men, verse 29, die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by a common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass as he finished speaking all these words that the ground split apart under them. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with all their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Wow. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were also offering incense. God showed. Not everybody can call themselves. You can't call yourself to a position. God has to call you. Find out what your calling is, be happy in it, and do it. Now, fast forward some 700 years later, here's Uzziah doing the exact same thing that Korah had done and had also perished for. And by the way, Uzziah didn't have to go back 700 years. He could have gone back a couple hundred years maybe to one Saul, the first king of Israel. Remember when Samuel the Levite, the prophet, was delayed in coming and Saul of the tribe of Benjamin said, well, can't wait for Samuel. We got to just go ahead and sacrifice. Now, Saul of the tribe of Benjamin offered up a sacrifice, and as it's burning, then comes Samuel and says, what are you doing? You are transgressing against God. You're not a Levite. You're of the tribe of Benjamin. And Saul offered up some lame excuse, and then Samuel said, you know, God would have blessed you, but now you're in rebellion. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is the iniquity of idolatry. He turned to walk away from Saul. Saul grabbed him by the robe, and Samuel's robe tore. Samuel said, you know what? The Lord's going to tear the kingdom from your hand and give it to somebody better than you. Somebody that won't intrude upon the place that God has called others to. And so Uzziah had that example as well from recent history. What's the saying? The one thing we fail to learn from history is that we don't learn from history. Or the one thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. And by the way, intruding upon that which is not his to have, that was the devil's downfall. I will become like God, Lucifer said. No, you won't. So here's Uzziah. He's going in to offer up incense, and Azariah, the priest, went in after him. And with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And we're going to let this happen. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Now get out of the sanctuary. You have trespassed. Even by him being in that building, he was trespassing. You shall not, he ends it with saying, you shall not have honor from the Lord. Now, imagine you being Uzziah. You kind of got a little big head, too big for your britches, think you can do whatever you want to do, and now you are confronted and you're rebuked with Scripture, with truth. What do you do? What do you do? At a time like that, a person can either humble themselves, admit their folly, repent of their transgression, and then experience the mercy of God. Or they can dig in their heels. They can experience the corrective, disciplinarian hand of the Lord. So either we humble ourselves or we dig in our heels and we be corrected. In Proverbs 12, verse 1, we read, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Stupid. Somebody who doesn't like to or refuses to be corrected. I don't know if anybody likes to be corrected, but someone who hates correction, they're stupid. Somebody's always defensive, they're stupid. In Proverbs 15, verse 32, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. So when you're rebuked, when you're corrected, when you're challenged, how do you receive it? Wisely or stupidly? How did Uzziah receive correction? Verse 19, Uzziah became furious. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense. He was ready to go. You're not going to tell me what I can and cannot do. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Boy, that was quick. Broke out on his forehead before the priests of the house of the Lord besides the incense altar. Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get up because the Lord had struck him. So he realized, man, I've done wrong. I better get out. You know, I read this and I realize that sometimes God's corrective hand can be quick and severe. But other times, God's corrective hand can appear to be very slow in coming. Why is that? Well, in those cases, God is not permitting us to do what we're doing, but he's simply offering us patience. He's being patient, hoping that we will, on our own accord, repent and do the right thing. But if we won't, then inevitably his corrective hand will come. May we never mistake the patience of God as being his permissiveness. Never, it's a horrible mistake to make to think that God's patience is really his permission. Well, God hasn't judged me yet for this. I guess he's okay with it. No, if it's in his word that he doesn't like it and you're doing it, the bottom line is he's just being patient. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house and judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, wrote. Now, Uzziah was indeed better than most of his predecessors. And when he died, the nation of Judah, even though he had made that horrible mistake, even though he contracted leprosy for doing so, yet all in all, the people really liked Uzziah. People spoke of him often, and they were very sad to see him go. There was a young prophet who lived during that time, and his name was Isaiah. Now, when Uzziah died, there was this vacuum in the nation. He was a great king, for all intents and purposes, brought prosperity to the nation, brought peace to the nation, driving out the enemies and all, security. People liked that. Apparently, the stock market was doing good at that time. Now, when he died, there was this feeling of uncertainty, this worry, this great concern, what's going to happen now? What's his son, Jotham, going to be like? And I'm sure the prophet Isaiah wondered this as well. And so the Lord graciously ministered to Isaiah when Uzziah died. If you will keep your finger there, turn to the right of your Bible. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6 in verse, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, so there it was. It was about 739 BC. Uzziah dies. He was prideful. He was self-promoting. He was trespassing upon that which was only reserved for the priests. And contrasting to a man who's self-promoting, God gives Isaiah a vision of the one who truly is the highest, the most high. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high, lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. You know, words cannot even begin to describe the majesty, the grandeur, the awesome terror of this scene. Terrifying. You know, whenever the Lord revealed himself in his glory, always people fell on their faces. And Uzziah sees the Lord high, lifted up, train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, angels. Each one had six wings. Two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, with two he flew. One cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Yes, Israel's strong king had recently died. But Israel's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present King of Kings himself still ruled and reigned over all creation, over heaven and earth, and he still does today. Regardless of what happens in our political, economic environment, none of that really matters because God still sits on the throne. God still sits on the throne, and God still loves you. And he promises that in any and every economic and political climate, whoever seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to him. And that's a promise not just when the economy is good, but it's also a promise in every economy which is bad. So Uzziah, he finally dies. I have no doubt that if Uzziah really would have repented, that the Lord would have healed him. God did the same thing for Miriam. She was Moses' sister. When she and Aaron were upset at Moses, and then God struck Miriam with leprosy, she said, "Oh, please, I'm sorry, we're wrong. Please pray for me that the Lord will take this away." And Moses prayed and the leprosy was taken away. I have no doubt that if Uzziah would have humbled himself, God would have healed him. Maybe he would have gone longer than 52 years. But Uzziah rested with his fathers. They buried him with his fathers in the field of burial which belongs to the kings, for they said, and here was his epitaph, "He is a leper." How sad to go from the place of he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord to the place of he was a leper. That's what you call starting well but ending poorly. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. And then in chapter 27, we next week will read about Jotham's 16-year rule and reign over Judah. Shall we pray? Father, we do come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, where there is self-promotion, where there is an unwillingness to be corrected, where there is an outright trespass into a place that we have been redeemed from, into a place that is not our business to be in. And there's so many places in the world that we have no business being in. Lord, wherever we have wronged the Holy Spirit of God, we pray for forgiveness. We pray for humility. We pray for your corrective hand. Thank you for your patience. Thank you so much that you've been patient up to this point. Lord, help us from this point on to be right, to do that which is right in your eyes, so that we don't have to experience your corrective hand. So Lord, correct us right now, we pray, that we might honor you with our lives, so that it will always be said of us, he or she did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That's our prayer. That's our hope. That's our call unto you, that you would do that work in us and through us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.